When I began my ministry about 35 years ago, I spent several days every month sitting with families in a heart bypass recovery room as their loved ones underwent a very serious procedure where they cracked open the chest, stopped the heart, connected it to a heart-lung machine, and then performed several bypasses around the arteries. It was a very complicated, serious, and important surgery. Some of you out there may even be alive today because of it. Nowadays, however, I rarely have to spend time with a family in a heart bypass recovery or waiting room because of the marvelous invention of these supple little springs called stents that can be inserted through the groin into the heart to open up arteries that otherwise would have required surgery. Anyone who has received those stents and received the benefit of it knows the effect is nothing short of miraculous. When I started my ministry, if you had gallbladder surgery, you were going to be out of commission for 6 to 8 weeks. It was a major surgery. Nowadays, through this technique called laparoscopy, you can have your gallbladder out in less time than a trip to McDonald's. If someone like Benjamin Franklin, a polymath, who was fully aware of the science of his day, was suddenly dropped into a hospital surgery room and watched laparoscopy or a stent taking place, even a skeptic like Franklin would have exclaimed, "It's a miracle." And he'd be right. I think back a few years ago, August 2012, watching a CNN broadcast of a Land Rover being dropped into a Mars crater. A Land Rover that had left Earth in November had arrived in Mars in August, having traveled 154 million miles at a speed of 48,000 miles per hour and dropped into the exact crater the NASA engineers intended. If Sir Isaac Newton, that polymath scientist of a past era, had witnessed that, he would have said, "It is not possible." As one who has trouble backing a boat trailer 30 feet down a ramp into the water, watching a Land Rover from 154 million miles dropped into the exact crater, who can say anything but miraculous? Now you might argue, "But Dr. Kramer, that's just the normal advance in aeronautic engineering, just the normal advance in medical technology." And that might be true, but that doesn't make it any less miraculous. There are two misconceptions about miracles that I wanted to suggest to you this morning, and one of them is a miracle has to be considered a violation or suspension of the natural laws of the earth. Now, I'm not saying God can't suspend the natural laws of the earth. Certainly God can. God made them. But for a miracle to be a miracle, it doesn't require necessarily the violation or abrogation of the natural laws. It may, in fact, be an intensification of the natural laws of the world. What I want to suggest to you this morning is a miracle is any event produced by the investment of creativity and love and compassion and knowledge that creates profound surprise. A miracle is any event where someone invests the talent they have
to produce profound surprise and wonder. The doctor who uses his or her skill to restore someone back to health, that's miraculous.
The psychologist who uses his or her skills to restore someone to their right mind, that's miraculous. The teacher who opens up a student's mind to knowledge has done a miracle.
The coach that has empowered an athlete to maximize his or her potential has done a miracle.
When you and I convey to someone who's spiritually dead the very word of life and open their eyes to the realm of the spiritual, the realm of the kingdom of God,
when we've opened up their heart to the redemptive passion of Jesus, we've done a miracle. A miracle is any event where we create wonder and transformation and surprise.
One misconception about miracles is that it has to be a violation or suspension of the natural order. The other is miracles have to be fast. There are those in the Christian community who reject the whole concept of evolution because they say they reject the idea that life came over a long period of time from simple to complex. They object the idea that humanity took millions of years to fully arrive. They think for it to be a miracle, it has to happen like that. But that is a false equation. To equate the miraculous with the instantaneous. Our God is not in time like we are. Our God doesn't experience time like we do. A million years to God is like the snap of a finger.
So why would it limit God to allow life to emerge by our lights slowly? It's no limit on God's creativity. The fact that in this vast universe, God has brought forth life, whether it took a long period or a short period, that is miraculous.
A generation ago, there was a famous communist, an agnostic by the name of Whitaker Chambers. And he wrote in his memoir that he moved from atheism to theism the day he looked at his little daughter's ear.
When he noticed the shape and the symmetry of that membrane, when he noticed the functionality that allowed that child to hear, when he studied for a moment the wonder of that design, he was filled with awe and said, "This cannot be accident. My child's ear reflects the engineering of a cosmic designer." And that moment of wonder filled him with an appreciation for the miraculous nature of life and moved him on the pilgrimage toward theism.
I say all of those things in preparation for a passage that has brought so much joy to preachers over the years. Because anyone who's ever filled the pulpit knows that sometimes our words have a somnolent effect upon some of you out there. Trying to inspire you, somehow we stupefy you. And you go to sleep on us. And we preachers are glad to know it happened even to the great preacher Paul, who maybe talked a little longer than he meant to, and there was a young person up in the balcony sleeping next to an open window, which was not the smartest thing to do. And as he fell into a deep sleep, he fell out the window. three floors down to the ground, and everyone was sure he was dead. And maybe he was dead. Maybe he was as dead as Lazarus, whom Jesus raised. Everyone was sure he couldn't have fallen that far without dying. And yet Paul embraced him, prayed over him, and said to those around him, "There is life still in him." And he restored him to his loved ones. Now, you might say, well, Dr. Krimmer, he wasn't really dead, so it's not a miracle. I disagree. In the first place, he may have been dead, and Paul may have resurrected him. He may even have been almost dead, and Paul's ministry brought him back from unconsciousness to life. Maybe Paul did something like CPR on him. CPR is no suspension of the laws of nature. But if you have ever witnessed anyone brought back from death to life through CPR, the only word you can use to describe the experience is miraculous. Maybe the child would have died if Paul hadn't interceded in love and compassion. Don't tell his loved ones around him that what Paul did wasn't a miracle. My point is, whenever we use our skills, pour ourselves out to transform life, to bring healing and redemption, we accomplish the miraculous. Some years ago, I came across a scientist who was an agnostic and disbelieved in the possibility of miracle, and yet this man spent his life studying a cancer thought to be incurable. He spent his life trying to create knowledge that would lead to a breakthrough. And ironically, he developed an incurable cancer himself, worked until almost his last day, said goodbye to his colleagues, went home, and died a couple of days later. And I thought, what an irony. Here is a man who disbelieved in miracle, and yet he spent his whole life sure that there was an intelligent imprint to the universe, and that by the use of his reason and faculties, he could find keys to unlocking the answers to great questions. He didn't believe in the miraculous, but he invested his life trying to create the knowledge that would create one. Let me drive home my point by means of a famous story. Many years ago, there was a young woman who had horrible eyesight. She went through 9 eye surgeries and finally graduated from the Maryland Institute of the Blind. Not everybody was lining up to hire her. So she took a very unpromising job in Alabama, working with a little girl who was not only blind, but also deaf, and in the eyes of most everyone, a complete wild child. They thought she was an imbecile. But this woman sensed that this young girl actually had great intelligence, but it was encased in a wall of ignorance. And try though she might to teach her words, she could not help her make the correlation between words and reality. And then one day, she was pumping water into this child's hand. And suddenly, the light dawned. and the child spilled the word water into the amazed teacher's hand. That child's mind was suddenly unlocked. And she went on to become one of the great figures of the 20th century. We know her as Helen Keller. William Gibson wrote a book, a play, and then a movie about her life and about the wondrous ministry of her teacher, Ann Sullivan. Do you remember the title of that play and movie? The Miracle Worker. The Miracle Worker. But we confuse miracle with magic. Ann Sullivan did no magic. She invested knowledge, passion, love, and faith, perseverance into a life of a child and wrought a miracle. A few years ago, a young football coach started a football team in a prison full up of gang members that recently had been shooting each other, and he transformed them into an athletic team. One unit. Not through magic, no hocus pocus. Just the investment of knowledge, passion, love. You and I may not have the ability to feed 5,000 with a few loaves and fish, but we have the ability to pool our resources to feed the hungry of this community and the world. You and I may not can shout down the walls of Jericho, but we can break down the walls of estrangement. You and I may not can turn water into wine, but by the investment of our spiritual gifts, we can turn an enemy into a friend. We may not can resurrect the dead to life, but when our witness awakens the consciousness of a spiritually dead person and alerts them to the vibrant kingdom of God and opens for them the avenues of redemption in Jesus Christ, we have moved them from death to life. We, for all of our ordinariness, for all of our flaws, we can do miracles. You might think, Dr. Kramer, I am too ordinary, and I've got too many character defects that I do any miracles in anybody's life. Has it ever occurred to you that maybe all of your failings and mistakes have been grist for a future miracle? For giving you lessons of truth that you could use to transform a life, including your own? When I was watching that telecast of that Land Rover being dropped into that crater in Mars, the commentator made a very interesting comment. He said, the NASA engineers are eating peanuts. Okay. Why? Because in the 1960s, when they were trying to create an unmanned Land Rover to go to the moon, the first six prototypes crashed. The seventh landed perfectly, and the chief engineer was eating peanuts. And the engineers thought, it must be the peanuts. And so, throughout all of the Apollo missions and every subsequent mission that was delicate and dangerous and precarious, the NASA engineers have always eaten peanuts to remind them that success
comes from the knowledge gained through failure. For all of our errors, for all of our flaws, for all of our mistakes, maybe those are just grist that the Spirit of God can use to allow us to create successes that have a miraculous impact upon our lives and those around us. May we pray together. Lord, even as Paul restored Eutychus to life, may your Spirit restore us to fullness of spiritual awareness and passion. And may our passion have a powerful impact upon those around us, that we might alert them to possibilities they had not envisioned within your grace. Give us the courage to respond to your invitation to do miracle through the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.